Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day and for everyone who's able to make it out to church tonight. And I pray that you'll be with Pastor as he brings the message tonight, and for everyone to have to be able to listen and understand it, Lord. And I pray that we'll all have a safe evening on our way homes. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Well, welcome back. Good to see you here tonight. And trust that you are having a good day. Trust that you had a good afternoon. Maybe you got some rest. Maybe you didn't get some rest. I don't know. But here we are again. And it's good to be in the Lord's house here tonight. Take some time for testimonies here in a moment if you would have anything you'd like to share. Other announcements are in the bulletin there. But as I mentioned, the negative ones this morning. The Knox Fair, they called and they canceled. So because of coronavirus spiking, they felt that they couldn't do that, or at least the Knox County Health Department official commissioner there, she's the one that canceled it. And so that's not going to be held. We did have our packing fellowship, and we had a good time. The church neighbor let us use his yard over there for our fire. We roasted hot dogs, and we packed up our packets with Gospels of John and tracts, and we have 700 of those, so we'd like to be able to get those out still, perhaps going out door to door. My wife told me, you know, if I give out 10 a day for the next 70 days, you know, I should be able to give them all out, you know, before the weather turns cold, maybe. So that would be one option anyway. But we do have those, so pray that maybe we'd be able to get them out in some way. I mentioned the mask order, you know, just to acknowledge that. The governor has put that on the state, and so I printed that off and put it on the bulletin board if you want to read it. 6 pages long. And there are a lot of exceptions to it, one of which is officiants of religious services. I feel like I'm legal here tonight and not wearing a mask. I don't know about the rest of you, but, you know, as long as you're social distance, I think that's okay. I don't know for sure, though. That may not hold up in court, but don't see the police coming in here tonight. But we'll see what happens. I think that's about all. We do have some leftover ice cream, and so it's here. So after the service, if everyone's good, then I'll give you some ice cream after the service. So, yeah, that's right, especially this corner back here. That's right, yeah. All right. If you notice in this room over here, it's going to look a little different in the room with the piano. I'm moving out of my basement. I've had my study in my basement for a long time, and I bought a desk this week, used in Mount Vernon, and I've moved it into the office here, my study, okay? I put it in there, and there's still room for other uses of it. It can be used as a classroom, or the piano still fits in there, but I'm just kind of moving out of my basement there, and, you know, give that to my family. They take it anyway, so it's the laundry room and playroom and everything else. So I don't think there's room for all my books in there, but at least, you know, I can bring some books and set it on there. So I found it from a couple that was moving out in Mount Vernon, an older couple. They're moving down to a smaller house, and Seventh-day Adventist couple, they said I could come and get it any day except for Saturday, because that's their day of worship. And but it's a nice desk. It's an Amish made oak desk. And so anyway, that's something new in there in that office room. All right, I think that's about all the announcements I have. Ben's going to come and read the letter from the Kilmers here. So we have a letter from the Kilmers. Ben's going to come and read it for us.
All right, the Kilmer's letter, you can find it in your bulletin from this morning. It says, "Dear friends, we all know that the COVID-19 coronavirus has changed many things, including worshiping at church. For us, it means we have moved to meeting outside to comply with social distancing, which is actually physically distancing. Thankfully, it is winter here and also our dry season, meaning that chances of rain are small. The weather is also cooler and pleasant for meeting outside in the sun. For those of you in America, we are about as far south as the equator as northern Florida is north of the equator, making our climate similar. When people arrive at church, we provide masks for all who don't have one, take everyone's temperatures, and sanitize their hands. Our schools have reopened some of the grades and stages. Currently, grade R, equivalent to kindergarten in America, 6, 7, 11, and 12 have returned. But some teachers are getting COVID-19 since returning, including two teachers at the local Zulu High School, where I used to help with substitute teaching. Therefore, some of the teachers' unions are calling for schools to be reclosed. South Africa's COVID-19 numbers are still on the rise from the first round of infections, while some countries are battling a second wave of infections. Excellent. Who is an evangelist helping us in our ministry has recently cleared land on a steep hill in the tribal area of Imbo, where we started our first church. One day, a backhoe came to level the spot for the house. I was there to help direct the operator and make sure the land was leveled correctly. I got to witness the driver named Blessing and give him a couple of gospel tracts. Blessing said to me, 'I am afraid of Jesus.' I replied, 'You don't need to be afraid of Jesus. He forgives and brings help and peace.' Our time was short and I didn't have a chance to find out why he is afraid of Jesus. Too often there are so-called Christians who say they are saved but don't live out the lifestyle a Christian should follow, thus turning people away from the gospel. There are also many pastors, so-called prophets, and faith healers who make a mockery of truth. They do crazy things like having people drink gasoline called petrol here, eat grass, and claim fake healings. This makes it important for us to live out God's truth so we don't become a blasphemy to the name of the Lord and turn people from his truth." Then it has a list of praises: one, for opportunities to give out God's truth, and two, for safety and traveling and health. It is winter in South Africa, and the coronavirus likes cold weather. Prayers, one, for God to open Blessing's heart to the gospel. Two, for government leaders to have wisdom during these times of health challenges. Three, for the Lord to convict unbelievers and draw them to his truth. Four, for believers we minister among to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And five, please pray for us at 11:11 as well as at your regular prayer times. May God's grace keep you strong for him, Uncle Don and Auntie Karen."
Okay, thank you, Ben. All right, does anybody have a testimony tonight? Anything you'd like to share by way of praise or prayer request or any testimonies tonight? Yes, yeah, Shirley. Okay, unspoken for Shirley. And also Shirley mentioned to me tonight that Jim Sutherland that we've been praying for, that's Ray's cousin, he passed away yesterday. He had cancer and lived there in Marengo. So pray for his family. He has two kids, did you say? One kid, one child. So pray for the family there. All right, yes, Sue. All right, Sue's sister-in-law, Wanda Pierce, has cancer for the fifth time. So pray for her as she goes through treatments. Okay, yes, Marlene.
Thank you.
Arlene's cousin, says that Bob Miller, he passed away this week. He had coronavirus, and so pray for the family. Where did he live?
Ashland.
Okay, up in the Mansfield area, Ashland. So pray for the family of Marlene's cousin. All right, anybody else? Yes, visit with a lady who has breast cancer. What was the name again?
Orsina. I don't know what her first name was.
Orsina. Okay. She's a friend of Frida's too?
Yes. Okay. Lives in
their neighbors.
Oh, neighbor to Frida. Okay.
Yes.
All right, good. Yes, Al. All right, Flynn family as a whole, the first cousins of Al up in Belleville. Many needs there. Pray for them. All right, anybody else tonight? Yes, Mr. Rivers.
Jim Coyer with cancer. They found out that it's throughout his whole system.
Oh.
So, but he's still wanting to take chemo, and he's supposed to, I think he's supposed to start here in a couple weeks. Oh. But that might do it, period. We know what that's all about and what happens to the body with that. And his body's already weak and tired. So just pray for him. And Jenny, that's the girl that he's living with. So.
Okay, Jim Croyer, that's a friend of the Renards.
Yeah.
I think I've met him before.
I'm not sure.
At the hospital, I think I remember meeting him during a surgery. Think of Joyce's, but so pray for Jim Croyer with cancer. Okay. Anybody else tonight? Any other testimonies, Jenny?
You already mentioned it, but I just thank the Lord for our trip that we were able to take. And there were a lot of answers to prayers. And one was you said it was hot, but it wasn't as hot as it was supposed to be. So that was nice. And then just 50 taps. My family, and it was a little hard to see, for me to see my mom, not her usual self, but it was good to be there.
All right, praise for our trip. There were a lot of answers to prayer. It wasn't as hot as it could have been, I guess. They were predicting anyway, so that was nice. Okay, anybody else tonight? I've been sharing a little bit about current events here on Sunday nights. I'll share something here. Hopefully it won't take too long. But Wednesday night, I shared an article about a study that was done by Barna Research Group about Christians during the shutdown. That was interesting to me, anyway. And they reported, the title of the article is, 1 in 3 Practicing Christians Has Stopped Attending Church During COVID-19. And they did a study on 1,000 people back at the end of April and May, or in the spring anyway. And they were studying what they call the New Sunday Morning, highlighting trends in church attendance and engagement since the nation's response to COVID-19 began in March of this year, and social distancing pushed services online. Barna researchers identified a few types of churchgoers in this unique era of digital church. Christians streaming their pre-COVID-19 church online, that's one group. Christians streaming a different church online, that's another group. And Christians who have stopped attending church altogether. So they were studying they found those groups and took a closer look at these from data collected in late April through early May 2020. And the data show that among practicing Christians, and that term is very broad even for them, so you know it may not transfer to every church setting, but what they're calling practicing Christians shows that those who identify as Christian agree strongly that their faith is very important in their lives and attend church at least monthly prior to COVID-19. So that's what they're calling practicing Christians. They say over half, 53%, say they have streamed their regular church online within the past 4 weeks. Another 34% admits to streaming a different church service online other than their own. So they're calling church hopping digitally, I guess, if you want to think of it that way. And then finally, about one-third of practicing Christians, 32%, says they have done neither of these things. Though some of these churchgoers may be part of the minority of congregations that were still gathering for physical worship during these weeks, we can, for the most part, confidently interpret this group as those who have dropped out of church for the time being. So that was kind of the major find in this study, that of the segment that they surveyed, they found that one-third of those during that COVID lockdown basically has dropped out of church. You know, most churches were shut down, but there was still this push for online worship and everything. And you know, one in three practicing Christians was not even doing that. And it goes on to say, very few, 14%, have actually made a church switch amid the pandemic. It's more likely for a Christian to have stopped attending church altogether during the pandemic. In fact, 32% of practicing Christians have done just that. So that was kind of a shocking find. That doesn't mean, you know, every case, every church, you know, you just count it down, one in three Christians not attending church. But, you know, that's just their study of a segment of people. And it really has not been an encouragement, I guess, is what we could learn from that. This whole lockdown, it's really put pressure on people spiritually, I think. And I think it continues to do that. And then they also address a profile of some of these groups as far as the generational patterns. So, you know, we have different generations. They talk about the millennials, which are the people that are born, I think, around 1980-ish and up to, I don't know when the cutoff is, but you look at millennials during that time, millennial practicing Christians. And when they had surveyed that, they asked if millennials had attended church within the past 4 weeks. They came up with exactly half of practicing Christian millennials say they have not. So this, again, this is going back to that shutdown time. Everything's online. Churches are not meeting. Millennials that are Christians, practicing Christians, according to their broad definition, half of them say they dropped out. And then the study article here goes on to say, though younger generations might be more accustomed to digital routines and innovations, their tenuous relationship with institutions seems to persist during this era of digital church. These trends highlight the importance of churches continuing to reach out to and disciple the next generation, especially those who are seemingly falling away during the pandemic. So they found that the older generations, the elder and the boomer groups, have actually stuck with it more when it comes to the generational study there in that group. So that's interesting, and you know, there's a variety of reasons for that. But it's not been something that's really encouraged people to draw closer to the Lord. It should, I mean, but I guess I just share that to be somehow an encouragement to us to stick with it, you know, to not drop off just because, you know, church, we're not meeting, and, you know, we're trying to meet right now, and, you know, it's been frustrating in a way because, you know, it's not the same as it was before coronavirus, and, you know, I think that's something that is fairly common across all Christian churches right now, facing that same thing, but it should be our desire, our longing to worship the Lord, and whether we are in public or private, I trust that's your desire to remain faithful to the Lord. All right, so just wanted to share that here, sort of an interesting study of recent events. Okay, we'll have our last hymn.
Our last hymn before the message would be number 445, No Not One, number 445, and let's stand.
You to take your Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. Sunday nights we've been going through Joshua. Joshua is the leader of the people of Israel at the time when God brought them in to the promised land. You remember Moses was not permitted to go in, and he died right before they went in, after he had challenged the new generation coming up, and then God was going to use Joshua to lead the people into Israel, and he did that. We saw several weeks ago now, that God did lead them through. He let them cross the River Jordan on dry land. And we saw the way, the miraculous way that he did that. In the window of a locksmith's shop, there was this sign. It said, "Keys made while you wait." That particular locksmith was finding that his business was not going very well. And so he decided that he would change his sign to "Keys made while you watch." And he thought maybe that would be the solution to have his business pick up. People don't like to wait. They do like to watch. And we find here in this chapter, Joshua 5, that God makes his people wait a little bit longer. There are some things he leads them through that are preparations to enter in. The people were getting ready to fight. God had told them they're going to need to go in and fight, take the land of Canaan. And they are probably thinking about doing that. But God makes them wait and prepare just a little bit longer here in Joshua chapter 5. Let's begin reading here in verse 1. Joshua 5, verse 1. "And it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of the Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel, until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more, because of the children of Israel. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, Make these sharp knives, and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. But the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of this place is called Gilgal unto this day." God was going to lead his people through several more events to prepare them. You know, God is never in a hurry. We are often the ones that seem to know what we think we need to do, and we want to get busy doing it. Sometimes God is not ready for us to do those things. The children of Israel were ready to go in to start fighting. But God wants them to wait. God wants them to take some time to prepare. We've already seen one phase of that preparation. That was the making of the memorial. Remember in Joshua 4, he led all the people through across the Jordan River, and then God says, all right, go back where the priests are standing, get those rocks that they're standing on and bring them on back to make a memorial of what I did here. So they do that. That was one way that he prepared them. And in this chapter, we see four more events of preparation. And the first is the circumcision of a new generation. The circumcision of a new generation. God gives this rather unusual command for these circumstances. And we see that that is quite unusual. Verse 1 talks about the attitude of the Canaanites. As they came in, they cross over. What are the Canaanites thinking? Well, it says that their hearts melted. Neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. They had heard what God had done for them. And they're afraid. And now God says, all right, I want you to take some time and do this thing, circumcision. You know, it seems like, hey, this is the time to strike. This is the time to act. But God says, no, do this first. And we read the verses about the need for this. The men were not circumcised. The men were circumcised when they came out of Egypt, but the generation that was born in the wilderness had not been. And so God says, okay, now is the time to do this. And, you know, maybe Joshua wonders, why now? Why? We're about ready to go and fight. And now, you know, you want me to force all the men to have surgery? They're not going to be feeling like fighting after doing that. But no, God said, I want you to do this right now. What's the significance of this act here? Why the need for circumcision now? Well, for one thing, when we look at the Bible, it was an encouragement that God had not given up his covenant with them. We go all the way back to Genesis chapter 17 when God first made his covenant with Abraham. This was the sign that God gave to Abraham of the covenant, of the special relationship that God was entering into with this people, Israel. Genesis 17, verse 10, God says, this is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. It shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. So now they were almost starting afresh, this new generation. And this was a confirmation to them that God was still with them. God was still going to keep his promise to them. This was the sign of that, and it was an encouragement that God had not given up. It was also a lesson to Israel that God does not operate according to human wisdom. God does not operate according to human wisdom. You know, this seems like something that would completely weaken the army. Why? Well, God's ways are not man's ways. God is choosing this time as opposed to some other time before they had crossed the Jordan River. To us, that would have seemed like the time to do it if God said it needed to be done. But no, he waited till after they crossed. They're in the land of Canaan, and now God says do it. What does it do? It magnifies God, and it puts man in his place. It weakens the human army at that critical time. God does not operate according to human wisdom. And then it was a lesson that important events and activities must begin with God and our offering of ourselves to him. You know, circumcision was something that would have been a message to those people that they belonged to God. They were offering themselves to God. And what an important thing for them to remember at that time. It was a very important event that they were about to complete, this war with the Canaanites. But God says, wait first, settle this. Verse 9 goes along with that. The Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off of you. The reproach of Egypt, the word reproach just means disgrace. You know, the disgrace of Egypt, them being slaves, and then, you know, after that time in the wilderness, there were people that wanted to go back to Egypt, and all of the sins and the failures that happened in the wilderness. Now we come to this point in time where they make a break with all that. They're saying, this is not the way we are anymore. God is rolling away the disgrace of all of that that went along with Egypt. And Israel is saying here that they were willing for God to get rid of it. Abraham Lincoln, 16th president of the United States, is quoted as saying this, if I had 8 hours to chop down a tree, I'd spend 6 hours sharpening my axe. You know, that's just a reminder about the need for preparation in any endeavor and how important it is to be adequately prepared before engaging in you know, even something like chopping down a tree. And that's true spiritually as well.
This was a kind of spiritual preparation, I think. And it's a reminder that if we're going to be instruments that are used by God, we have to be prepared spiritually. God wants us to make a break with the sins that we have in our lives, commit our hearts completely to Him, and take the time to prepare our hearts spiritually. There's a need for preparation. And then this act was also a type of the work of Jesus Christ through His Spirit in the future. You know, as New Testament Christians, we're no longer under the sign of circumcision as Israel was. But there is a spiritual parallel. Romans chapter 2, verse 29 says, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praises of men is not of men, but of God. Also, Colossians 2, verse 11 says, in whom also are ye circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You know, that act in the Old Testament was really a type. It was a prophetic symbol of what God would do in the future in the New Covenant, the New Testament, a spiritual surgery that God performs at salvation when He deals with our sins and removes the old sin of the past. It looks forward to that in the future. So there was the circumcision of a new generation. That was the first experience of preparation here. The second one we find in verse 10. It says, the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. So God wanted them to take time and celebrate the Passover. That was the second thing. He had instituted the Passover back when they left Egypt. The problem was the Passover had not been celebrated all throughout those 40 years in the wilderness. I think maybe two times there at the beginning. And this is only the third time that it had been celebrated as the children of Israel get off to the start here. So God wanted them to take the time to look back on the Exodus, on the lamb that was killed, the blood that was sprinkled on the doorposts, the midnight Exodus from Egypt. What an amazing deliverance that would have been, that was, to look back upon. This was another memorial for the children of Israel. God is not wanting His people to forget what He has done for them. And then the third experience we find in verses 11 and 12. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land, neither had the children of Israel, manna any more. But they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. So here we have another experience that God led His people through, and that is a change in their food supply. God had been giving His people daily food in the form of manna for many decades. And here it says that the day after this celebration of the Passover, they began to eat the corn of the land. You say, well, that sounds good. Have you had any sweet corn this year? We had some when we were in Kansas, Kansas sweet corn. It was good. And I put some butter on there and salt and pepper and had several ears for each meal there for a while. But you know, that's not what it's talking about. The sweet corn, you know, that was something that when the King James Version was translated in 1611, you know, those men didn't know anything about that. It wasn't until 1620, when the pilgrims came to North America, that the Indians introduced them to corn as we know it. But the word corn here, the Hebrew word that's translated corn, is just a word that refers to grain. And that's what it meant to the King James translators. And even the Hebrew word can mean produce of any kind. The idea is that this day after the Passover, the children of Israel started eating the produce of the land. whether it was just the trees all around him, whether it was they were able to go in and harvest some of the fields, God allowed them to eat that food at that time. Two lessons stand out here. One, it has to do with God's providential timing. You know, God had given them daily food in the form of manna for 40 years almost. And then the very day after the Passover, he cuts it off. Why? Because he knows now they have food that's available to them. And, you know, God controlled that. He had kept that manna up, you know, even through all of their complaining about it. You know, God never shut off the manna, even though they complained about it a lot. He kept on sending it day after day. But then now he cuts it off. And you see here as well that we see some of God's intent for miracles. You know, God is able to do the miraculous. Of course, he's God. He has unlimited power. But it's not necessarily God's intent to provide us miraculously every single day of our lives. You know, the supplies may be secured in a more normal way that to us is not miraculous. You know, we have a lot of different economic and political theories being circulated right now. People considering themselves to be oppressed and deserving of certain benefits that they see. I think it's interesting to me that the way that God chooses to work with his children here, once there is food available for them, he cuts off the miraculous provision and he expects them to go out and get it. You know, he expects them to go out and harvest that grain and work for it and bring it in themselves. That was God's expectation. He wanted to get them to that point where they could do it themselves. Anyway, that was for free, I guess. And then the fourth experience, the last experience here. We've seen the change of the food supply, the celebration of Passover, the circumcision of a new generation, and then finally, we see in verses 13 through 15, a meeting with the captain. Verse 13, it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? So here's Joshua. Perhaps he is wondering how in the world he's going to lead his army to go and capture and take down the city of Jericho. And so he's out there inspecting things, trying to figure out perhaps how he's going to do it. And all of a sudden, there's a man right in front of him. He doesn't know that man. Notice some of the characteristics. I want to point out five characteristics of this man that he meets here. First of all, it's a man with a sword. Now, what's he doing with that sword? What position is that sword in? Is it just hanging at his side? No. That sword is drawn. He's got that sword out, this man does. What does that say? Well, it says that this is a man who's ready for battle. This is a man who's ready to fight. He's got his sword drawn. And then, not knowing who this man is, Joshua asked him a question, art thou for us or for our adversaries? A logical question. He doesn't recognize him, friend or foe. But notice how he responds here. He says, verse 14, he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. He doesn't say, oh, Joshua, it's okay, I'm on your side. Doesn't say that. He says, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. In other words, which side are you on? Joshua says. The man answers, no. No. The most important issue here for Joshua is not which side this man was on, but it was whether or not Joshua was on his side. That's the most important issue. This meeting was a reminder of that for Joshua. Fact of the matter is that Israel could easily be not on God's side if they failed to follow God. And they were going to find that out very soon, actually, in Joshua chapter 7, when they go to face the city of Ai, the little city of Ai. Suddenly, they are losing the battle. Why? Well, there's a problem with Israel. And so the issue here is not which side is this man on, but rather it is Joshua on God's side. That's an important thing we need to remember, I think, as a nation. Is God on the side of the United States? Well, I'd like to think He is. But the fact of the matter is that the United States can easily and very much deservingly be under God's wrath and punishment. God is not obligated to be on the side of the United States of America. Which candidate is God going to vote for in the election? Well, I've got a pretty good idea which candidate He should vote for, but the fact of the matter is God may allow something to happen that we would consider to be very troubling. God may allow that to happen. Because God is not necessarily on our side. The real question is, are we on God's side? God is going to be sovereign over whomever is elected for His own reasons. God is on God's side. And that's what we see here in this meeting here with the captain. So he's a man on God's side. And then he's a man in charge. He says, "But as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." He's a captain, a military commander, an official. That's Joshua, isn't it? Joshua is the general. Well, no, there's another general. And this man is captain of the host of the Lord. It would have been easy for Joshua to think all the responsibility is on his shoulders, and he was going to have to figure it out, what needed to happen when they, leading this army to capture the Canaanites and to take this land. It's all up to Joshua. But here he comes face to face with this captain, and Joshua is reminded, no, Joshua is not really in charge. There's another force. God is in charge, and His captain and His army. It may very well be that this man was the Lord Himself, making this a theophany. Joshua worships here. It certainly suggests that. This man seems to accept the worship. This is one of those passages where it's hard to distinguish whether or not this is an angel of the Lord or whether it's the Lord Himself. There's several passages in Scripture like that are very likely to be physical manifestations of the Lord's presence, perhaps the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. A man in charge. And then, fourthly, we see that this is a man with an army. As captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. There's an army here, the host of the Lord. In the Bible, that's a term for angels. The Lord's heavenly armies are angels. He has an unseen, usually unseen army of thousands and thousands and thousands of angels. Sometimes God opens man's eyes to be able to see that, as He did with Elisha's servant in 2 Kings chapter 6. But it's an unstoppable angelic host, army, that stands ready to fulfill every order that God gives. And here was a man who was the captain of that host, that army. And then finally we see in verse 15 that this is a man to be worshipped. Joshua fell on his face, verse 14, to the earth, did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? Joshua was ready to receive the commands. What do you want me to do, Lord? What does he say? Verse 15, The captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. He says, Take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. Now, wait a minute. I thought that this man is ready to tell Joshua what he needs to do, to give him all his orders and maneuvers and strategic plans. But no, he says, Take off your shoes. You know, we have a saying, maybe you've heard about somebody that they love the very ground that person treads upon. They just are in such admiration of that person. They love the ground that they walk upon. And now Joshua is able to show his love and his respect for God in this moment. He takes his shoes off, his sandals perhaps, and he bows in holy reverence for God. Joshua was about to accomplish a great battle plan. He's about to take out the city of Jericho, the great walls of the city. But before he did, God wanted him to do something else, which was very much needed for Joshua's preparation. And that is, he wanted him to worship. He wanted him to worship before a holy God. Have we prepared that way? God is interested not just in the things that we do, but He's interested in our heart's attitude, our reverence for the Lord as we begin to carry out the tasks of our week. Have you prepared that way? You know, this passage teaches us that your worship may be one of the best things that you can do to prepare for the week ahead, for whatever activity or major event that you're about ready to engage in. We may have skills. You know, those skills are really of no use unless you worship the Lord, unless you bow before Him first. You may have experience or resources. You know, all those things are nothing unless God has our hearts in humble worship before Him. That's what God was trying to teach His people here, and specifically trying to teach Joshua. He's trying to impress upon him the need to humble himself before the Lord, before entering into this mighty victory that he was about to give. How needful it is for us to do that same thing, to stop, to wait, to prepare our hearts spiritually, and ask God to give us the victory as we humble ourselves and worship before Him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do that here tonight. We humble ourselves before You, recognizing that You are the commander. You are the captain. We pray that we would be humble before You, that we would truly worship You and recognize that You're in charge, that You are God. What You do is best, and our plans are subject to change. So, Father, we pray that You would continue to grow us and help us to be instruments in Your hand. You would be able to use us for Your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's close with our last song here on our song